Tonight we are continuing in Genesis chapter 21. We had last week the birth of Isaac and the conflict between Isaac and Ishmael. Tonight we're going to go from chapter 21 verse 22 through 34. And this is going to talk about, basically it's going to happen in Beersheba. Beersheba. And those are two words. We'll talk about the meanings of those words. And it involves Abimelech coming back from the city of Gera in the land of the Philistines, as you see on the map right there. Here's the coast. Here's Gera, a very close land of in the land of Philistine. There's the Dead Sea. Here's Beersheba. I better write that word out. Beersheba. Here's Hebron. You can see on the map, Hebron's up and away here a little bit. Jerusalem's up over here. And Abraham has settled in Beersheba. And there's going to be two events take place right here. It appears that Abimelech realizes, because he initiates the activity in the first few verses, that he realizes that Abram's got some kind of power, some kind of concern that he's got. He's the king of Gera. In fact, if we read this first verse, I'll read in the NIV, chapter 21, verse 22. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me and the country where you are living as an alien the same kindness I have shown to you. Now that's in the Hebrew, that's like 21 words that he's putting together. And you see it's fairly extensive what he's concerned about. Abraham answers with two words in the Hebrew and says, I swear it, or I will, or I swear it, I promise. And so it says there, the reason Abimelech is concerned is because he begins, God is with you in everything. Abimelech has got, we'd say, the crown. And when he comes to meet with Abraham this time, he brings with him the military. He brings with him at least the general as he comes to meet with Abraham. And the reason it appears he's coming is he's concerned with Abraham's potential. He can tell that Abraham, just in the way, and again, Abraham's interaction with Abimelech earlier on was deceitful. He lied to him. Abimelech himself had sickness or a plague. His wives had a plague. It involved them not being able to have children. Something happened to him, his wives, his harem, and he ended up having to go to Abraham and ask for prayer. And Abraham prayed to his God, and everyone was healed. And so he realizes, although he's got the crown, he's got the military, Abram is living in his country, and with that kind of power, he doesn't just ask for benefits for himself, he asks for benefits for his descendants. He asks for benefits for his entire nation. So Abimelech is concerned about Abraham's potential, and the fact that Abraham lied to him, was deceitful, is like, that puts me in a very complicated position, Abraham. You've got God working on your behalf, and apparently you've got the freedom to just say and do whatever you want to do, and your God just always protects you. He says, we've got to get on the same page. I want to make some kind of a deal with you that you, well, we'll look at these words, and he's going to talk about deceit and faithfulness. And then there's a second section coming up here in verse 24. Look at verse 24 again. Abraham said, I swear it. We'll come back and break these verses down. And now, once they've entered into this agreement, this covenant that, okay, I'll treat you with faithful covenant faithfulness, Abraham says, begins another issue. Then Abram complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. Now, who these servants are do they work for Abimelech? Are they a construction crew? Are they the nation's shepherds? Are they some military? Or are they just citizens of Philistia that Abimelech had just referred to, that show my descendants and my country favor. And then Abraham just says, your servant. So again, are they actually working for Abimelech? Or are they like servants because they're citizens of the country? But apparently Abraham had dug a well, had been using a well, and they decided, it's on our, in our country, we'll take the well. Now, Abraham hasn't mentioned this before. It's just now that Abimelech has come over to him and asked for this agreement, Abraham agrees, and now that he's got that covenant or that agreement with Abimelech, he says, well, for my first issue I'd like to bring up is the well that I lost to your servants. But Abimelech said, I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I heard about it only today. This is the first time I've heard about it. So clearly, Abimelech didn't attack Abraham's well. They just didn't have any kind of an agreement. So Abraham, now watch Abraham again. Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a treaty. Now we'll come back and read through all this. Abraham set apart seven ewe lambs from the flock, and Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs you have set apart by themselves? So when he says, when Abimelech says, okay, I didn't know anything about this, Abraham says, well, he says, let me give you something. And he's going to give him a gift of animals, which is kind of like the lesser, in this case, blessing the greater. And Abimelech receives it. But he notices that Abram has got in that group of cattle and lambs, sheep and cattle, and now he's got seven lambs. There's seven lambs set apart. It's like, well, what's that for? And Abraham tells him, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs you have set apart by themselves? He replied, accept these seven lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well. In other words, your people took this well from me, and now you want to be partners. I'll be partners with you, and here's a gift, and there's also seven ewe lambs. And Abimelech's like, why are the seven lambs there? He says, well, these are set apart separately so that if you receive them, you'll acknowledge that I dug the well, and your people will leave me alone. So he's right away, Abimelech comes over to make sure he doesn't get damaged by Abraham. Abraham's got a complaint. He swings it back on him and says, I'll set these seven lambs, I'll give you a gift. I'll put these seven lambs here, and if you take them, now you've got to support me. He replied, accept these seven lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well. So that place was called Beersheba. We'll look at that word. Because the two men swore an oath there. After the treaty had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God, and Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. And that's the reason he plants a tree right there, just like he planted a tree up here at Shechem. He had at Hebron, he had the trees of Mamre, and now he's got his well, he's got his home, and he starts planting trees. He stays there a long time. So this involves Abimelech coming over, getting a treaty with Abraham, making sure things are on the right page so he doesn't get damaged by Abraham and his God, and then Abraham calling to account the fact that he's lost the well. So this is followed up with the idea. We've already had a story about Abimelech being deceived by Abraham, and now he comes over, follows up, makes sure that they can be on the same page. Abraham works the contract, and it's following up a conflict in the same chapter where we already had the conflict between Ishmael and Isaac, and now you've got a conflict that's being resolved here. And let's take a look at some of the details of this story on the notes, please. And this is the English Standard Version. The third bullet point on the top, the name Beersheba is connected with these things we're going to see in these accounts. The Hebrew's kind of interesting in some places. It's not, I don't want to say not complex. It's not like there's some hidden meaning or something, but it's kind of like right there to understand. Beersheba refers to the number seven, but it also refers to the word oath, and that's what's taking place. Genesis 21:22, at that time Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. So that's the reason they're there, is they've come across and they realize now that Abram's got a lot of flocks, he's got a lot of money, he's got a big military, although all that's true. What they're concerned about is the fact that we've seen you pray to your God and things happened. And we're concerned that we want to make sure we're on the same page as you and your God. And they're not, interesting, they're not doing this because he's a good person or he's truthful, because he lied to them, he deceived them, they all got sick, had all kinds of problems, and Abraham was the cause of their problems. But Abraham's God came in and resolved that. So anyway, something, I'm gonna be telling you this, explaining what I can see in this. There may be some things that's like that you can see yourself that make more sense, because you've got Abraham. He's not in this story necessarily a hero. He's deceived Abimelech. He's given his wife to Abimelech as the Pharaoh. He's had his conflict with Ishmael and Isaac and Hagar and Sarah. And he sends his, you know, Hagar away with his teenage son, and they go off in the wilderness. That's what God says to do. So there's a lot of complicated things happening. I mean, you know, sometimes in church, you get to that place where everybody's a Bible hero. If their name is in the commentary or their name is in the concordance, they're either Judas or Jezebel, or we got to find out some noble character trait of them. And the hero of the Bible, I mean, you know this, the hero of the Bible is God or Jesus. And whenever you've got David, it's going to be God that comes through and shines, and you want to follow God, not so much David, or in Abraham's life. And so this is not, again, a glorious story. And I suppose someone could try to draw out of this something. I guess at the end of the chapter, he calls on the name of Yahweh. He realizes his only hope, like we realize. I mean, if you look at your own life, you look in the mirror and say, you know, at least I've got my life together. And then you look a little deep, you realize, yeah, no, my only hope is God, Jesus Christ, his grace, and me remaining humble and seeking after God and what he wants. And so anyway, this is talking about here, the balance of power is shown between Abraham and Abimelech. We've mentioned that. At first, Abimelech has the superiority, but Abraham has shown that he has the power of God, or in a sense, the loyalty or the hasid, the God. That's going to be an important word. And Abimelech has come over for that. And that's, I think we've said everything we need to say on that page. Turn the page. And here's our second verse of the night, chapter 21, verse 23. And I've got two boxes there. And they are, it's underlined in the English Standard Text. One is the phrase, not deal falsely. And the other is kindly. Those are fine, good translations, but it's easy to read through that and miss some key theological Old Testament words. Chapter 21, verse 23. Now therefore, Abimelech says, swear to me, talking about an oath, a promise, again, going to Abraham, asking him to tell the truth. Again, I'll point this out again. Abraham has just lied to Abimelech. It's like, wow, that must have been a one-time deal that he made a mistake. Well, he lied to Pharaoh. He's had several things that he's done wrong. He's going to have a son named Isaac who's going to have Jacob and Esau, and Jacob's name is going to mean the cheater, the one who grabs the heel, the deceiver, and his whole life is going to be based on it. His only strength is going to be God has got a promise and a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the tribes. So this is a typical character trait. And Abimelech is concerned about that. Now therefore swear to me, make an oath, promise to me, here by God, and use the word Elohim for God, that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly, that's the second word, that's your word hased, hased, with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you are sojourning. In other words, while you're in my land, I want you to show me the word kindly, which is covenant faithful. So let's look at those words. The first word, not deal with me falsely, doesn't just mean don't lie to me. It's a stronger word. I've got that written down in here somewhere. Abimelech feels the need to assurance, protect. Okay, the word up there, I've got it in the box. It is the word shakar. If we could do this very quickly, I'll try to do this as painlessly as possible. S-H-A-Q-A-R, Shakar in the English. You can see the Hebrew there, Shakar. It means to lie, to deceive, to deal falsely. It's a little more aggressive than to just lie or tell a fib. It means to deal with them treacherously. It's like setting them up. So do not deal with me in a deceptive way that's going to lead me to my destruction. Just like what he saw. I got sick. My wives got sick. The concubine, no one's producing children. It's like you shut us down. You didn't just lie to me or, you know, not give me the right change. You infiltrated and sent us in a completely different direction. So swear to me, make an oath to me that you will not deal with me in a deceptive way that's going to lead to my unraveling. But he says, as I have done to you, I was kind. See, there's the translation kind. He says, I was kind to you, be kind to me. And this is the word, you can see it there, hesed. H, and you know this word, H-E-S-E-D in the English, hesed. This comes, this is important because it's translated in the Old Testament, or it's used, love. It's translated, you know, covenant love, covenant faithfulness. And now we're getting more to the idea. This is the ideal of being faithful, of being true, of being committed. Well, here's the words. It means faithfulness, loyalty, covenant faithfulness, and then steadfast love. And of course, in our culture, we read those words, the one we come away with is love. And so many times, if you just go through love, that's how God felt about Abraham. He loved Abraham. It's like, what's this? I mean, like, it's like some emotional connection. No, he's sworn a covenant. He's loyal to Abraham, covenant faithfulness. Again, the best example of this is marriage. You can love your wife, but as you know, that only goes so far. That's what marriage is about. Marriage is entering into a contract. This in our culture, I mean, we're collapsing. We're collapsing in so many areas. You saw in the news today, Guatemala. You may see the Guatemala story, Guatemala. The archaeologists have found, doing some excavation, and they found this place where there was sacrifices, altars, and they excavated and they found this was a place where they mutilated and sacrificed children. There's all kinds of children's body part, bone. It's clearly stacks. It's like they sacrificed children. But the archaeologist in the report, in the news, now we're not saying these people were violent. This was just their means of communicating with the celestial stars. But they weren't a violent people. I mean, that's the gap. It's like they're mutilating and sacrificing their children on altars, burning them up. However the process went, it wasn't like, you know, a kind process. They did it so that they could communicate with the celestial beings. Well, that's called demons. That's called the other side of the world. That's the other side of the physical, visible. You're trying to communicate into the spiritual realm. Well, you've got Molech. You've got all the gods of this is what the Canaanites were doing. This is why the Canaanites were wiped out. This is why the Israelites went into Babylon, or the northern tribes were sent into dispersion, is they were doing the same thing. They get to the place where they sacrifice children. They were doing it potentially before the flood of Noah because it was so wicked. Whatever they were doing, God had just destroyed the whole planet. They come off, and by the time the Canaanites, you know, that Genesis, Abraham is moving through these Canaanites here, within four generations, they're going to be so corrupt, offering children, that God says, wipe them all out. And then Israel ends up doing the same thing. Guatemala apparently was doing it. And we're at a time in our culture that we are doing it also. Again, forget anything that you, well, yeah, and give examples. But the very fact an archaeologist can report in the news and the news print it and broadcast it, these people were mutilating and sacrificing their children on these altars. That's what we found here in the excavation. Now, we're not saying they were violent. Oh, well, no. We don't understand that as a violent. No, what were they doing? Well, they were seeking to make contact with the celestial beings. Oh, okay. Well, right back after these words from our sponsor. It's like, our media says, the scientists, the experts say, but they weren't a violent people. Our media, who's giving us information, go, oh yeah, we understand. They were sacrificing and burning their children, but they were not a violent people. They're very religious. Yes, very religious. More on the religious holiday right after this. The Holy Week. It's like, what kind of culture does that? But there's this break that we're so numb that we must be doing things in our own culture that are so dark, that are so evil, things that we have accepted as, well, that's not really violent. That's just the way we do things. You know, and like abortion would be a great thing. Well, if they don't want the pregnancy, they just abort the baby. No, we're not being violent. It's probably doing a favor for the child. It's probably a good thing. This is women's health. I mean, this is just one obvious example. There's many, many other things that are just, you peel back the layers, there's got to be just terrible garbage in our society that we don't even want it to surface. But I think the day is getting closer and closer that eventually it's going to come out like a volcano, and the wickedness that our culture is involved in, it's got to be exposed before the judgment's going to come. Anyway. That's called the fourth generation, and the word for the fourth generation is Hamas, the violent generation, and the very fact that we can't identify violence means we're probably there. Hasid, that is the word for kindness, and again, it means faithfulness, loyalty, covenant faithfulness. This is the word that God uses with Abraham. He uses throughout the Old Testament. The prophets talk about this. It's not that God loves an emotional connection. That can be part of it. It's that God is faithful. When he says, that's why the word is important. When he speaks, he's going to do it. I mean, and that's good or bad. When he speaks, he's going to follow through on it. And that means the promises are always going to catch up and be fulfilled. That means that the curses, when you violate the covenant, there's going to be a price to pay. And if God wasn't faithful, he would be unjust, the whole universe would unravel. And so the very fact that, I mean, that's a huge word. And this is what Abimelech is coming and asking for. He says, I have been faithful in my covenant, my interactions with you. Now I'm asking you, do not deceive me, lead me into deception, but be like I was and treat me with covenant faithfulness. And that's what all this is about, his family, his posterity. And Abraham says, chapter 21, verse 24, Abraham simply says, I will swear. And that's not just yes, but I take an oath. I join you in this oath, this covenant. Now, that's the end of the first story. Abimelech just came over, says, Abraham, God is with you. That concerns me because you are a very powerful individual. Do not be treating me with deception. Please, like I treated you, treat me with covenant faithfulness. Let's agree to tell each other the truth and have each other's best interests in heart. And Abraham says, I swear I'll do that. Okay, so they've just entered into some kind of, there's no sacrifice, there was no meal, there's nothing there. It's just an agreement. We don't know what else took place, but that's all that we're presented. Again, we're rushing through information. See, you know, this chart, we're looking through, just rushing through information. So there's room for other things taking place that are not recorded, but that's the important part. That's what we understand that we have recorded. Chapter 21, verse 25, when Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. Next subject, now that they've entered into this agreement, they're together, Abraham brings up a subject of a well at Beersheba. We're going to find out this well apparently was dug by Abraham. We think it's still there. Here it is right here. It's on the back page. There's a well that's been there for, you know, it's been there long enough to have been there at least during Joshua's day. The archaeologists have dated at least that far, and most likely it was there beforehand. That's the well there at Beersheba. but apparently the servants had taken it. And so this is the next subject. So we turn to page 3. Abimelech said, chapter 21, verse 26, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. In other words, I'm the king. I rule the place. I've got the general here. I don't know who these terrorists are. I don't know who these shepherds are. They're not my people. They may be his citizens, but the first time I've heard about it. So Abraham says, well, I'm glad you're interested in following up on this. So they get this agreement. The first thing Abraham does when he gets an agreement is file a complaint. And he's filing a complaint based on this. You're going to treat me kindly. I'll treat you kindly. Okay, well, you guys took my well. We took your well. Yep. Well, I didn't know about it. Well, Abraham said, well, let's take care of it right now. And Abraham's now going to bring a gift in response to their commitment here. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. So now before they had some kind of agreement, this is now a covenant. They're making a covenant, and there's going to be an exchange. And Abraham is bringing sheep and oxen. Abraham then, verse 28, set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart. So he brings his gift, they make a covenant, but he's got 7 over here. It's, how does he set them apart? It's like, here's the animals, but there's 7 over there with, you know, in a little ring, or there's servants holding the 7. What are these 7? Abimelech knows enough that, okay, we've made a covenant, here's the gift Abraham's giving me, the cattle and the sheep. But what are those 7? It looks like there's a footnote in this contract. What are those 7 for? At least that's what he says. So Abraham took the sheep and oxen, gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart. Now comes the first use of the number, not the first time, but in our story, 7. And 7 is important. I've got it written down here. The words 7, you can see there in the Hebrew. There it's written S-E-B-A. It's actually, it's a sheen, not a seen. So Sheba, S-H-E-B-A. And so the number 1, Sheba, means 7. And it can mean the word Sheba, S-H-E-B-A, in the English, the transliteration. It means 7. It means 7 times. It means a week. It means an indefinite number. The word origin is derived from the root. Now, this is important. The root word, there it is, shava. S-H-A-V-A is the root word. So this would be the base word, and then this 7 is built on this. Be careful, because the V and the B can be, that's a vet, a V. That's a bet, a B. Okay? So, in my mind, it's got to be, which one is it? Is that a B or a V? You know, like Shava or Shaba or Shiva or Sheba. There's not a big difference in it. It bothers me. Make a choice. I like it because I'm free to spell it wrong. The word origin, the word 7 originates in the word Shava, which means to be full, to swear an oath. To be full or to swear an oath. So here begins a connection. Sheba is the root word, and it means to swear an oath, or it means oath. Sheba is built off of this, and you can see if we would just get rid of the V and B conflict there and put a Shaba is 7. This means 7. This means oath, but it's this word 7 is based on the interpretation of this word. So they're the same root. The number 7 begins in point 2 here, the 7 ewe lambs. Interesting, you can check if you want to. In the Hebrew, in these verses, Abraham is mentioned 7 times. Abimelech is mentioned 7 times. The oath of 21:31 is a Shaba right here. It's coming up, chapter 21:31. Shaba is the word that is going to be translated up here when we talk about Beersheba. Oops. This Shaba, Sheba, it can mean 7, or it could mean oath. Bear means well. So Beersheba means the well of seven, or well number seven, or it refers to the seven that was given for the well, or it means the well of the oath. There's an oath being taken here that involves seven ewe lambs that secures the well for Abram. So this is, it could be well number seven, but that would mean there's well number one, number two, number three, number four. Or it can mean well of seven. Why? The seven ewe lambs, because it's the well of the oath. So there's the seven ewe lambs. What are they for? It's an oath. You take those seven ewe lambs along with the other animals I'm giving you because we made a covenant. Then you're on my side, and your people have taken this from me. You're going to have to honor me having possession of this over whoever's taken it from me. And so Abraham's working the system here to get this taken care of. 7.3 under chapter 21, verse 28 on page 3, comes to signify throughout the Bible now. This is just one example of the use of 7. It signifies completion. It signifies perfection. It signifies God's involvement. It also remembers the 7 days of creation, or the Sabbath, which means also some of the same, but you see Sabbath, Shabbath, you see it coming in there too. In this case, I think the 7 is just connecting it to the root word of oath. Chapter 21, verse 29, and Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart? He said, these 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. I dug it, but if you take those, that's now the testimony. That's now the witness. We have an eyewitness. We have an actual transaction. This is my well, and you, Abimelech, I mean, these guys that stole it from me, they know I dug it. I know I dug it. Everybody knows it's my well, but legally, I've lost it. But now if the king with the military takes these lambs, it now is now a witness. I've got a legal transaction. We'd call it getting a lawyer. You know, I've got paper. I've got proof. I've got the license. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. And turn the page. There's the Greek word, or Hebrew, up there. I've got the word Beersheba in a box there at the top there. And the word is broken down below it in the Bear and then Sheba. Bear means well. 7 means seven or oath. And they've the same thing got there written there where it comes from. I've crossed off that word at, not that I want to change the Hebrew scholars, but that word that they've got underneath there, at Beersheba, that is the word beer for, you know, well. And so that doesn't mean at. That was just how they're just putting it into the English, putting that word at Beersheba. But those two words, I got them right below there. There are the word well and seven. Well, seven. Well of the oath. And then it says Beersheba, because there swore an oath. And you can see the three middle letters right there are the sheen, the bet, and the on, which gives you the Sheba with the sound, again, the sheen. And those the last letter would be the first letter reading in English, but the last letter in Hebrew on the left side, that just means it's third person, so don't get confused with that. You don't need to know this. So you can see the word Sheba in there. And the first one is the verb form. It's the form of the verb and the pronoun, and the three middle letters are Sheba. So Beersheba, the seven well, there the men swore a Sheba. And then it's like they did this action. So again, it's the well. The reason they call it that bottom picture there on page 4, that was the well that is guaranteed to be Abraham's because it was an oath taken by or entered in with Abimelech. So that's what's taking place in that verse right there. Chapter 21, verse 32. So they made a covenant at Beersheba, well of the seven, well of the covenant. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Now, that's interesting. They return to the land of the Philistines. It seems like you've got that territory along, you know, with the Gaza Strip that we call the land of the Philistines. But it seems like Abimelech has come way out of his territory. In fact, Abraham got permission to live in Beersheba. And so it seems like his territory is somehow expanded. And I'm not sure that the land of the Philistines, but he seems to have conquered some territory around his own land. So he's got his own act going on there. Then chapter 21, verse 33, we'll finish with this. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba. And again, like I said before, that's probably because it could be with religious significance, but I wouldn't want to go there because now he's planting a sacred tree that, you know, now you worship the tree, you worship the gods that live in the tree, and it connects you to the spirits. Pagans would do that. I think he's planting a tree like at Shechem, at Hebron. It's a home base. You've got water, you've got a tree. He's starting to plant tree, you know, trees. Nomads don't plant trees because you're just moving around. So he's going to be, well, it says right there, Abram planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called on the name of the Lord God there. In chapter 21, verse 34, and Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. And so once again, you've got him returning, Abimelech returning to the land of the Philistines, but yet in Beersheba, that's still called the land of the Philistines. So I'm going to say you've got the country of the Philistines, but they've expanded their territory out, if you want to call it, you know, they've just controlled it. It is also under their control, their jurisdiction. It could be under the control of the Egyptians, which it will be very soon coming up here. Looking at the chapter 21, verse 33 to finish this, interesting things to look at here. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. So several things you see there. First of all, he's called on God's name at different places. Here he's now setting this up, you know, probably a place of worship also. The word name, I want you to look at that. I've got that in a box there at the end on the left side of the Hebrew. That is in the Hebrew right there. It is basem, but it is the be has is not the the b e sound that is in or on the shem. So beshem, as you see right there. Beshem, or they don't have the, again, they don't have the sheen, the SH sound there, but that it is there. In Shem, that means in Shem, they called on Shem, they called on the name. Shem, the word Shem means name. Now, this is important, just so you'll see this, where this is Beshem. What normally is put there is the Jews, they don't want to say God's name out loud, like Yahweh. They won't say Yahweh. It's too holy to say. So what, even you can see even in the translations, though, in the Hebrew it will say Yahweh, but underneath it will be translated the name. Even the vowel points sometimes match up, and so this would be the name. Instead of saying Yahweh, you just say the name, because you don't want to say Yahweh. So ha is the particle, the ha shem, that is the shem, the name. And so that comes down as hashem or Hashem, you can see right there, Hashem, the name. And so when you see people that are you know, Hebrews, Jews, they'll say Hashem. That's God's name, Hashem. And then you get Christians trying to be Jewish. They say Hashem. They try to do the same cool thing with the name. You know, some of them don't even want to use the word Jesus because it's not close enough to the original. And so then they say Yeshua. Now they're saying God's name, and then they get even more holy, so they won't say Yeshua, they'll say Hashem, and now they're basically Jewish, and you might as well start building the temple. But nonetheless, that's the word right there. Called there on Hashem, or the name. In this case, it just means the name. Eventually, it's going to be used as the name of God. Hashem becomes the name of God. Like you talk to some people over there, and they talk about Hashem, in Israel, in Jerusalem, Hashem, they're saying God, and it means the name of the Lord. There's the word Yahweh. I've got that underlined, Yahweh, and then Elohim, or excuse me, not Elohim, but El, Yahweh El. So you've got Hashem of Yahweh, and then you got the word everlasting, and then God is just E-L. The word everlasting is the word, I've got that written out there for you, is the word olam. And you can see that also in the Hebrew. Olam, I will just write olam. Okay, I'm about done. Olam, the word olam means eternity, everlasting, forever, perpetual, ancient, world, universe. So there Abraham planted a tree by his well that he just made a covenant that it's his possession. The king of the Philistines agrees with him. He's in a covenant. And he called on the name of Yahweh, the Olam El, or Yahweh, the everlasting God. Yahweh, Olam El. Now, Olam is derived from the root word, I've got that written down there in the box, from Alam, A-L-A-M. So just this is the root word. It derives into Olam. So this is how the word, you know, you look it up. And Alam means to conceal or to hide. Conceal or to hide. And so it becomes everlasting. Eventually, however, the word develops over time. It began to mean everlasting, the universe, you know. But behind it is the ideal of being hidden. And so several commentators made comments on this. The meaning means to be concealed or hidden eternity. The ideal here is the everlasting God, Yahweh, the everlasting El. You know, Elohim is another word. That's what Abimelech was calling him, was Elohim. Here it's just called El. But besides being the everlasting is built on the concept of something that is concealed, something that is hidden, that you can't get to it. And so there he called on the name of Yahweh, the concealed, everlasting, beyond your understanding, God. And so again, it puts it into that perspective of, if you read that, you can read the English translation, Hashem or Bashem of Yahweh, the everlasting El, the everlasting God. Or to push that further, everlasting, because if something is everlasting, it's always been, it's always going to be, and we're here in time looking at chapter 21, and we got a little bit of information before, we got a little bit of information after, but he's worshiping a God that is here, everlasting, which puts him in that category. I'm here, but God that I'm worshiping is hidden and concealed. Not so much hiding from you, but outside of my, and again, that's that we understand, that's Christianity. It's like, that's why we live by faith. I'm here, God is here, but I'm by faith understanding that there's so much more here and here that's going on, that my best thing to do is just keep faithful to God in my arena, knowing I'll worship him here that I can understand, but he's everlasting. If you want to go with everlasting or go to the root word, he's concealed. These things are, the ways of God are hidden. And so we just, that's what the word of God is important, again, because this right here, this, there's differences in interpretation. There's, you know, you can struggle with it, try and tie it all together. But this is what God has revealed to us. Is this everything? No. But if you try to go into that hidden area, you're going places you shouldn't be going. Your focus, you've got enough to concentrate and renew your mind right here and trust God for the things you don't understand and trust God for those other things. So nonetheless, they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, the place where he had the covenant for the well, and called there on Hashem of Yahweh, the everlasting Olam El, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. And so from that position right there, we're going to turn the page next week, and Abraham is going to be told to go to the place that God is going to show him and take your son with you. Now, Isaac is now, it's going to be another 10, 12 years. He's older, and he's going to take him. He's old enough to carry the wood. He's old enough to go with him. He's old enough to ask questions on why aren't we doing this? I know how to sacrifice. And he's going to go up and offer his son on Mount Moriah, the place that God is going to show him, which, you know, apparently, and most people agree, that's Jerusalem. That's where the Temple Mount is at right now today, before it was settled and developed. So I'll pray, and we'll continue this next week. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We thank you that you are a God that is greater than our understanding, but yet have revealed yourself to us, that we can worship you, that we can trust you, that we can enter into a covenant of faithfulness with you, that you will always be faithful to us, and by your Spirit, you'll empower us to walk in your ways, to learn your ways, to have a renewed soul, a renewed mind, a renewed spirit that is living in your presence. We ask that we may again not just be Christians, but actually live as Christians and testify to your ways in this world, that we could be a light in this dark age, that many who are looking for truth can see it because of the things we say, the things we do, and our attitude we have before you. We do thank you for this opportunity and pray for revival in our own day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.